Well, today we're going to look at Mark chapter 6. Mark 6. And we're going to pick it up at verse 6 where we left off last week, halfway through, and continue on through verse 13. So let's read Mark 6, 6 through 13, starting in the middle of verse 6. It says, "And he," that's Jesus, "was going around the villages teaching. And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, 'Do not put on two tunics.' And he said to them, 'Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them.' And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them." Let's kind of review this section and then we'll dive into some of the things that are said here. Up till this point, Jesus has been basically a one-man ministry. It's been him traveling around with his disciples as they watch what he does, but he's been doing it all. And this has become increasingly impractical because the crowds are getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and the people are pushing on him with more and more needs. And so there's just the practical aspect of how do you minister to so many people. And then there's also the fact that he's very aware that he's halfway through his training time with these men. His three-year ministry is now about halfway through. He has about 18 months left before he goes to the cross and then is going to rise again and ascend to heaven and leave the ministry in their hands. And so now it's time for him to delegate the work to the apostles. And he's still training them. It's not a complete delegation yet. That will come at the Great Commission after his resurrection when he appears to them. In Matthew 28, we read about that. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. That's the final commissioning. But this is training. This is like their internship. You've been watching me. You've been seeing what I've been doing. Now it's time for you to give it a try. And actually, as we read on further in Mark 6, we see in verse 30 that he was going to have them report back. So maybe a few weeks later, he had them report back to him and say how it had gone. Tell him what they did and what they taught. So this is just a temporary assignment for the apostles to go out and do what Jesus did. Now, we can learn some things from this. We are not apostles, so we have to be clear about that. They were a distinct group. These 12, they're the original 12, and they take away Judas, add in Matthias, and add in the apostle Paul as a 13th, really. But these 12, at this point, were apostles, and with these other added in, those are the apostles uniquely so. There are some other people in the Bible who are mentioned as apostles, but these are, when we talk about apostles, usually we mean the original 12, these key apostles, and there is no one like that on earth today. They had the unique mission that God had given them. We read that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, and this is what it means, these guys. They were in a very amazing role, weren't they, to be the ones who are going to launch the spread of the kingdom of God and proclaim the message of Christ in a way that would take off throughout the world. But they were just regular guys. They were 12 ordinary men. And so it's really miraculous that 12 regular guys who didn't have any credentials at all to do what needed to be done, who we would never pick for a task like this, were chosen by our Lord to do this. It just shows, doesn't it, that God can use anybody and that God doesn't call the qualified. Instead, he qualifies the called. He calls us to a ministry and then says, now I'm going to give you what you need to do it. And a lot of that's training. And you're in training. I'm in training for what God has us to do in life, aren't we? And even for eternity. Sometimes I think the things we go through are just to prepare us for what we're going to do in the next life. Wouldn't that help to make sense of some of the weird stuff we go through? Because God is preparing us for an eternity of service to him. But here he's training them for the work that they were going to do after his resurrection. And we see how he did that, that he sent them out. The word apostle that we use actually is in this passage in verse 7. it says he began to send them out in pairs. That's the Greek word apostolein, where we get our word apostle, to be sent. And we see what their ministry included. It was especially a ministry of preaching repentance. See that in verse 12? They went out and preached that men should repent. That's their main ministry, was one of teaching. And that's Jesus' main ministry, teaching. And sometimes that's lost on people. People think Jesus was just this nice guy that went around and said little witty sayings or something. But Jesus, as we have seen in Mark, and as you see as you read through the Gospels, had a very strong message, and it was primarily teaching, and it was teaching about repentance. We see in Mark 1:15, it says that as Jesus came, he came preaching the good news, the gospel of God, and then in verse 15, and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. That means the rulership of God. Repent and believe in the gospel, in the good news. And that was John the Baptist's message as well. In Matthew 3:2, it says that John the Baptist came saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It means the rulership of heaven. Yeah, Matt?
You mentioned this repentance. I was going to ask about John the Baptist and his repentance, if this was the same repentance that he was preaching, and were they, it doesn't say that they were baptizing, but was that something that they might have been doing?
Yeah, I don't know if they were baptizing at this point, but in the Great Commission, he'd specifically say that, wouldn't he?
Yeah.
Go into all the world, preach the gospel, you know, make disciples is what he actually said, which is to make people, to learn, teach people to follow me. But how do you do that? He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, which implies you first preached to them and told them the good news, and they've responded, and teaching them to obey all I've commanded you. So the Great Commission was evangelism and discipleship. And evangelism includes baptism. Baptism is the sign of somebody making that decision to put their trust in Christ and begin a lifetime of discipleship. So they go together. Baptism and discipleship, excuse me, evangelism and discipleship are really inseparable. Baptism is the sign of that beginning of that process, and evangelism is the initiation into discipleship. And so at this point, it doesn't say he was giving them the authority to baptize, but that would come later. But especially following his lead, they were going to focus on teaching repentance. And what's repentance mean again? It's something I've often spoken about. What's the word repent mean?
Turn
around is how we use it. But what's it literally mean in Greek?
Change your mind.
Change your thinking. And it really could be translated that way. To change their thinking. About what? About themselves, about God, about their sin. And it was also a ministry of healing, verse 13, as Jesus had done, and casting out unclean spirits. And so those were acts that they could do to validate the truth of the message. Now, we don't have those gifts today, that we can go around and just heal everybody and cast out unclean spirits. And someone might say, well, yeah, but I know that those things happen. Well, I believe they do happen today, but not the way it happened with the apostles. The apostles walk down the street, bam, 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 just like Jesus did, healing people, casting out demons continually. If anybody could do that today, wow, let's get them on 2020 and broadcast it to the world. Because it was apparent, it was obvious that the apostles had that unique giftedness from God to represent the teaching of Christ and to affirm the teaching of Christ in a unique way. And that was because God wanted them to kickstart the church. Up till that point, the people they were talking to knew God through the Old Testament, but they didn't know they could trust in Jesus. So that was the validation. Now today, we have the New Testament. We have the validation of the teaching of the apostles, the church built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the Christ as the cornerstone. So we don't all have to do those kinds of miracles. But we continue with the teaching ministry, all of us in some capacity, and some even more, some in a more full-time capacity. And so they were sent out to do God's work. And we're sent out too, all of us in some way. And they're trained to what? Also to trust God's provision. In verses 8 through 10, we see that Jesus wanted them to learn that they could trust God, to have confidence in his provision, to know that whatever happened, he would take care of them. So he told them not to take anything with them. He prohibited them from carrying all the normal things someone would take when they went on a trip. They weren't able to take what? What are the things they couldn't take? Okay, so that's food, money, a change of clothing, or a bag. So in other words, just go with what you're wearing and start walking. Yeah. And so what's going to happen? They're traveling empty-handed. They make no plans for lodging. Instead, they just show up in a town, and they just rely on God to provide, that God is going to put it on someone's heart to say, come, stay with me. And he says, don't go from house to house, just stay there. So you're not going to get caught up in where you're staying and all that. You're just going to trust God that he's going to provide something for you. And as long as that's provided, you just stay there. And you trust that somebody's going to provide your food for you. You don't even take a wallet. You're not going to make any money off this. You're not looking for handouts from people for finances. You're just trusting that God is going to provide your daily needs. And so it was to teach them a lesson. It was part of their training to show that they could trust in the Lord. Now, does that mean today that that's how we should all operate? Not have anything? Well, fortunately, the Lord cleared that up because in Luke 22, we see later Jesus talking to them. And at verse 35, he says to them, now this is a year or so later in his ministry, more than a year later, he says, when I sent you out, this is Luke 22, 35, Jesus said, when I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? And they said to him, no, nothing. Which is beautiful, isn't it? They could look back and say, yeah, you did provide for us, didn't you? And he said to them, but now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along. Likewise, also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. So he says, now it's time to start taking stuff with you. So that was training to teach them to trust the Lord at the beginning of their ministry, so that no matter what they would encounter later in life, they would know that God will provide. But he said, it's good now for you to have more to take care of yourself. And we see, as we read in the Apostle Paul's writings, he says, oh, worker is worthy of his hire, and don't muzzle the ox while it treads the grain. So he gives this teaching to show that those who are in pastoral ministry or teaching ministry can be paid and all of that. But there's always that reminder that really we're relying on the Lord when we serve him. And when we step out to do a ministry where God guides, God provides. And it's tempting to put it the other way around. I don't know about you, but in my life following the Lord, God has had me step into various ministries where I know there's going to be a need for funding. And I always want to say, well, when God provides the funding, then I'll do that ministry. And it seems that God is continually reminding me and teaching me and correcting me when I get off course. No, I want you to do the ministry I call you to and then trust me to provide the funding for it. And that's the pattern we see that is throughout God's word. And it's what Jesus was teaching the disciples here. To trust him, to trust in God's provision. So do what God calls you to do. He'll take care of you. And then we see that he was training them not only to trust God's provision, but how to handle rejection. Right? In Mark 6, verse 11.
So before you move on, can you give us an update on God's provision for your ministry?
Provision for my ministry? Well, we can talk about that afterwards. We'll talk about that after. Thank you for saying that, Dan. But I'm here. God got me here another day, so thank you. Thank you. Training to handle rejection is the next point, and then we'll definitely talk about that after. Verse 11, he says to them, any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, what? Shake the dust of the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. What does that mean? So he's saying, if you're not welcome, you go into a town, no one welcomes you into their home, you're not going to have any provision, shake the dust of your feet. That was actually a common Jewish custom. It was something that everybody in Israel understood, because when the Jews would travel outside of Israel and go into a Gentile area, and then they would return, they all did that. They would shake off their clothes, shake off their feet. They'd get that Gentile dust off before they came back into the Holy Land to show that they were God's people and that they were also not going to defile their land with the Gentile dust and dirt. And so it was this idea of not polluting themselves or polluting the Holy Land. So Jesus is telling Jews now, when you go to Jewish territories, if they don't receive me and my message that you're proclaiming, leave, shake off the dust. What's he saying? Send a signal to them that as far as God is concerned, they are heathens. They're unbelievers. Just as you think of the Gentiles, that's where you're at. And so it's a strong message that we are not made right with God by anything except the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. They were going to go into areas that were very religious, that were very devout as Jews, that were moral, that were following the rules. But the key defining factor is, how do they respond to the gospel of Christ? And that's a reminder of how God looks at us. We meet people sometimes, we go, that person is so religious, of course God is fine with them. That person is so moral. That person goes to church all the time. Well, they were going into towns like that, where people were moral, religious, going to the synagogue regularly. It wasn't enough. So don't think that just because someone's a devout Jew, that they're okay with God. Or because they're a devout Christian, in the sense of being a churchgoer, that they're okay with God. Or because someone is moral, that they're okay with God. The defining thing was, how do they respond to the teaching of the apostles, which was exactly the same as the teaching of Christ. Any thoughts about that?
I also get from it too, is don't waste your time if they're not going to listen, move on to somebody who will listen.
Yeah, that's definitely here, isn't it? And Jesus often made that message clear in his ministry. We see that he pronounced God's judgment on those who rejected his message. Matthew 10:9, he says to his disciples, in fact, yeah, well, he said the same kind of thing. This is the same same time, and he's giving, Matthew is giving some more detail about it. Matthew 10:11, actually, he says, whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town, shake the dust off your feet. And then he said this, truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. That's a striking thing, because Sodom and Gomorrah were Gentile, sinful towns filled with debauchery. And Jesus said, here's a moral, religious, Jewish, your people town, but because they're rejecting the gospel of Christ, they're in a worse place than those sinful Gentiles. Wow. And then in Matthew 11:20, it says, Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Again, change their thinking. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, those were Gentile areas, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you'll go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Jesus is casting judgment on Jewish towns because they should have known better.
Mm-hmm. So in light of what we read last week, where Jesus didn't do miracles in his hometown, do you think that was him being somewhat merciful? Because in these towns as well, he did miracles and they wouldn't believe, but in his hometown, he didn't really do many.
Yeah.
Because they wouldn't believe anyways.
Well, we do see, don't we, that people are going to be judged harshly because they have so much knowledge and light. And yeah, in God's mercy, sometimes he seems to actually not give them any more because they've already rejected it. Interesting, isn't it? Yeah.
And Aaron saw that, like, his brother came to faith later, you know, after the cross. So at that time, it just wasn't right to do the miracles, and it just wasn't.
Yeah.
Rather than, have them be judged at that moment, it was better not to do anything.
Yeah.
I was going to say parables were a sign of mercy, sir.
Parables.
Yeah.
Because,
I mean, blind the Pharisees' eyes with what they didn't understand.
Yeah.
Hide that truth from them. So they would be judged more severely.
Yeah. So parables were a way to weed out those who actually were interested in listening. In Luke 14, Jesus gave this amazing parable that also speaks of this. In Luke 14:15-24, we don't have time to read the whole thing. But that's a parable that someone said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then he kind of gives this warning parable about the kingdom of God to warn about who's there. And the parable in Luke 14, 16 through 24 is so powerful because he's telling us the story about a man who gave a huge banquet and invited everybody to come to the banquet, everybody that he knew. And people kept saying, no, I can't go. I'm busy with this. I'm busy with that. And so then he says, well, let's go out now, verse 23, and go out onto the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in so that my house may be full. So he goes out and he finds, it says in verse 21 there, go out in the streets and find the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. What he's saying is the people that I invite aren't coming, so I'm going to go to other people who will appreciate it. And what was that message about? It was Jesus pointing out that God is going to move on from the Jews because they had so much truth and light that they should have received the Messiah, and he's going to go to the Gentiles. And we see that playing out in the Apostle Paul's ministry. We see that the disciples took it to heart, and Paul models this because we see Paul saying, as he's speaking to people, in one instance he says, we had to speak the word of God to you first, but since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we turn now to the Gentiles. That's in the book of Acts. And then again in Acts 13, verses 44 through 52, we see it again. That it says, Paul and Barnabas were driven out of a Jewish area. Acts 13, 51, it says, but they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them. Sound familiar? And went to Iconium. And then Acts 18, 5 through 8. Again, this is Paul preaching. People didn't respond. Acts 8, 6, it says, when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And they left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus. Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. So he goes next door. And Titius Justus was a Roman name. So he goes to a Gentile next door who lives next to the synagogue and preaches to him. And then Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized. So that idea of you're not going to respond, I dust it off, I go to somebody else. So what's the application for us? Well, as listeners, here's an application. God's reaching out to us, calling us to yield to him. We don't want to toy with his patience, do we? Because God is very merciful, very patient. But there's a limit. As we said before we started here speaking, you know, we said that God has appointed it to man to die once, it says, and then after that comes judgment. And Romans 11, 22 says, behold the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. So there's this strong warning from God's word not to toy with God's mercy while it's offered to us, but to respond. And if we respond, he's merciful. But it says, today, if you hear his voice, right? Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. There's a limit. You only get so many opportunities to respond. And at some point, God may just dust off his feet, so to speak, and say, okay, I'm done with you. Tragic to think about, but God knows when we've hardened our heart and there's no further response to him possible. And then as we proclaim or preach the gospel to people, what are some principles? Well, here's one, that we speak to all, don't we? Jesus himself went to Jerusalem with full knowledge that he will be killed there later at the end of his ministry on earth. And then Paul went to city after city, often rejected, and he says in Acts that he has to go to Jerusalem. And they say, Paul, if you do, they're going to kill you. And he says, I got to go there, right? He just felt he needed to preach there. He says, even if they kill me. And so there's a place where we say, you know what? I know those people aren't going to reject it. At least I sure think not, but I'm going to preach it anyway because I just want to give them that one more chance. And if they don't, it's the judgment of God upon them, but they need to hear. So speak to everybody, and here's another point. Don't try to predict who will respond. Remember the parable of the farmer scattering the seed? He scatters it to everything and everybody, and it represents the farmer, just represents us just going out and telling everybody about Jesus, and we don't know what the ground is going to be like where it lands, or what's going to happen to that seed, whether a bird's going to take it and eat it, right, or a weed's going to come up and choke it. We don't know, so don't presume that you can know who's going to be saved or respond to God. It's easy to think, well, those moral people will, those religious people will, and yet those are the people that Jesus was here so upset with because they were moral and religious and they weren't responding. And so when I'm here in the Capitol, I have to keep that in mind. And I've been startled sometimes how I'll go to the one who I think, well, definitely that person's going to be interested in hearing about the Lord. And people will tell me, you got to go to Senator so-and-so or Assemblyman so-and-so because they love Jesus. And I go to talk to that person and I almost get the door slammed in my face. And then I remember seeing this one assembly member who I thought, definitely she's not going to respond. In fact, I never went to her for years. And you know, what's the point? And then she walked right by me. I was right by her office, and she entered her office, and I just felt like the Lord put it on my heart, like, talk to her. And I actually just said to the Lord, why, Lord? That's just going to be so awkward. And the Lord said, I just felt like I was just, go, go, go. So I walked in. I knew she was there. She'd just passed me. And I don't even know what I said. It was probably something like, you don't want to hear about the Lord, do you? You know? And I said, just want to let you know, we have this legislator's Bible study. She said, a Bible study? Wow! When is it? I said, well, it's actually on Wednesdays. And she gets out her phone. She says, let me put that in my calendar. And I'm thinking, yeah, right. You know, like, okay, this is a good show you're putting on. But she's like, when is it again? And she's being real specific. Put it, thanks a lot for telling me. You know, okay, well, what was that? We'll see, you know. And sure enough, the next day, she showed up at the legislator's Bible study the next morning. No, I take that back. I take that back. She didn't. She texted me and says, I can't make it. And I thought, oh, okay, there you go. But they never say when they can't make it. They just don't show up because they're busy. What's that about? And she says, but I'll be there next week. And I thought, huh. So sure enough, the next week came and I had no expectation and she showed up. And as I'm preaching about the Lord, this person who we would think would be so antichrist had tears coming down her cheeks. And I thought, that is the most amazing thing. And then she showed up the next week. And I'm like, look at that, Lord. Meantime, I'm talking to these people who you think would respond and they want nothing to do with it. Or maybe you've had that in your own life. You speak to the person who you think, right? You speak to the, sometimes it's the punk rocker, the gang member, you know, whatever. And they're really interested. You talk to the rich person, maybe, or maybe you speak to the religious person. And they're the ones who blow you up. You can't predict. Only God knows. And sometimes it's the religious people or the whoever who do respond. So we can't predict. God knows. Number three, don't keep pushing it on people who are hostile, though. We see that, don't we? He says, you know, if they don't respond, at some point, shake off the dust. And in Matthew 7:6, he said, don't give what is holy to dogs. And do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. That's hard for us to understand, because for us, dogs are wonderful little creatures. But in that culture, dogs weren't pets for most people. They were wild dogs, like wolves roaming the streets. And pigs weren't cute little pink, you know, cute little things. They were vicious, like wild pigs that were wild animals, vicious animals. So he's saying when you're around somebody who's vicious, who's blatantly attacking the gospel, you don't have to just keep giving it to them. If you do, they're just going to attack you more. So there's a place to say, okay, I've tried, and I'm going to move on. But seek God for when it's time to move on. Seek God. Jesus made it clear for these disciples in their training, because think about it, if nobody responded to them, they had nothing in their training period. They were going to have to move on because they had nowhere to stay if someone didn't open their home. They had nothing to eat. They had no money. So he was teaching them, if there's a response, great. If not, you have to go to the next town to survive. And so there's a place for that, too. It's, you know, here, you ask Dan, thinking about my ministry. I'm raising support for my ministry as a full-time missionary. And that's always kind of a strange thing, to be in that place of raising support. On the other hand, it's a clear reminder to me that if God doesn't provide, I'm done with this. At least I won't be able to do it as much as I do. And so it puts me in that place of relying upon God. That God, I guess you want me to doing this because you're providing for it. But I've said to the Lord many times, as much as you provide, I'll do this ministry. I've said this in this current ministry I'm in and in other ministries. But if you don't provide, you know, Lord, I provide for my family. So I'll take that as a sign. And so God will show us through provision sometimes. On the other hand, and this is just some food for thought, the Old Testament prophets spent years sometimes crying out to an unresponsive nation, didn't they? Ezekiel 33:11, we see that, and we're crying out. And the prophet Jeremiah preached for years with only one convert, his servant. God says in Isaiah 65:2, I spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people. And 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So we don't want to just write people off either. There's a place where the Holy Spirit might direct us to keep preaching to a family member or somebody who doesn't respond. And then lastly, don't judge your ministry or church by how many people respond. What if the disciples had done that in every town they went in? Right? He was showing them, it's not about you. You just be faithful to do what I've shown you. And then it's up to them and God of how they respond. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. So later, after his resurrection, Jesus is going to commission them, as we said, to their permanent ministry. And he's commissioned you to a ministry. Wherever he has you, God has you there for a reason. He has you there to represent him. And he's training you for that. And maybe he's already done a lot of training in your life for that. And so there's one final question for us. How are you doing with your training? They had to come back and report to Jesus. This is how it went. If Jesus were to ask you to give an account now, okay, I've placed you in that job. I've placed you in that family that isn't always so easy to be with. I've placed you in that neighborhood. Placed you around those contacts. It's for training. How you doing? What would you say? It's good for us to take those things to the Lord and say to the Lord, Lord, help us to be faithful stewards of what you've given us. May we please you in the way we handle the responsibilities you give us, the training you give us, the equipping you've given us. May we please you and glorify you by what we do with it. In Jesus' name.